All right, hey, good morning, everyone. Y'all ready? Jump in. All right, hey, let's do this. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be starting the book of Romans. I know we started it last week, but we took some time to just kind of do the preamble to the constitution of Christianity. So we took some time just to walk through the book of Romans entirely. Why do we have, why are we studying the book of Romans? How is it important? When was it written? We went through all of that stuff. And so, hey, if you weren't here or you missed it, you can get online, go to the website, or go to our go to iTunes. It's on iTunes, or get on Facebook. It's somewhere. You can find it. But if you want to re-listen to that, just to get some notes and some background on this book. But one of the key points we put out last week was that 42 times you see the phrase of God in there, something of God. And the first one we come to is found in verse 1. It's the gospel of God. And then a little bit later, you're going to see in just a couple of verses, Son of God. He goes on and on all the way through the book of Romans, all the way up to chapter 15. In chapter 15, he shifts gears and calls it the God of different things. And we get to look into his character, right? So these are the what I'm calling the possessions of God, the treasures of God, the things of God. So we're going to look at every single one of those. And today's message is simply titled this, We Believe in the Gospel of God. Amen? We believe in the gospel of God. That's the simple title to this message. So I'm going to ask you if we could do this. I know you just got settled. I know you just got set down and got all comfy. But I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the word of God. And let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for these words that we just read, these first four verses of this amazing book. And Lord, these verses are just jam-packed with truth, Lord, that we can take and apply to our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us this morning, Lord, that you would settle our hearts, Lord, that you would prepare us for what you have in store out of your word. Lord, I pray that it would penetrate our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would choose to call upon your name and accept you as Lord and Savior of their life. Lord, that is our prayer. Lord, I pray that you would unpack this in the understanding of the gospel of God. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so the book of title is Constitution Christianity. Today's message, we're going to talk about the gospel of God. And I know some of you, because this is what I would do. Somebody says, we're going to talk about the gospel of God. I'm like, all right, I got that one figured out. I'm just going to check out during this message. Don't do that. Don't do that. We got two main points today. We're going to find them in verse 1. And then we're also going to... Let's all do this together. Y'all ready? We'll just do it all together. It'll be good. It's all right. It's all right. It's okay. We'll just do it all together. That way, we just... Everybody's... It's good. We're done. That's all right. So notice this in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be separated into the gospel of God. All right, so here's the first main point that I want us to get. Here's the first main thing that I want us to get just right here in this verse, is that you cannot believe the gospel without it changing you. Truth? You cannot believe the gospel without it changing you. Now, we're going to dive into that here in just a few moments. But then he says something interesting in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. All right, so here's your second point. The second main point is that you cannot receive the gospel without believing what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody get that? So the first point, you cannot believe the gospel without it changing you. Second point is you can't receive the gospel without believing that what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're heading today. So let's talk about the first point, that you can't believe the gospel without it changing you. All right, so here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Grab a piece of paper and write down a lot of references. We're not going to have a whole lot of time because we got a bunch of stuff to look at, and we're not going to have a whole lot of time to do flipping. So our flipping is going to be up on the wall. All right? So look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Old things have passed away." Behold, how many things? All things become new. All right, so you can't receive the gospel without it changing you. You see that? So this is a huge deal. There are many times where people, they get on their face before the Lord and they'll cry out and they'll ask God to save their soul. And they'll run through the motions, or they'll say the sinner's prayer, or they'll do something like that, and they'll get up and they'll walk off not changed. It is impossible to receive Christ without it changing you. That's how you know whether somebody's accepted Christ or not. We can get professions of faith. God did not call us to get professions of faith. What did he call us to do? Lead people to Christ and make disciples. It's not about getting a number of professions of faith, because if there is no change, there is no salvation. Amen? So look at this next verse, though. This is important. This next verse is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, so I know we're jumping right in the middle of a statement here. He's talking about this the tribulation period. Those that never accepted Christ as Savior. He says, if you want to believe a lie, I'll let you believe a lie. In fact, I'm going to help you believe a lie. Why would he do that? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, here's why I wanted to look at this verse. I think a lot of lost people understand that if I believe the gospel, my life's going to be changed. And here's why a lot of people do not get saved. They have pleasure in their unrighteousness. And they don't want to give it up. I've had people tell me that. I know if I believe this, if I accept Jesus Christ, then my life's going to change. And they get up and they walked out of the room. And it broke my heart. But the only way I can make sense of that is if I understand lost people know that if they accept Jesus, it will change their life. And the reason some people do not get saved is because they love their sin. They like what they're holding on to. They love their sin. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, no, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. There's lost people that say, you know what? I see that. I recognize that, but I don't want any part of it because I love my sin too much. And it breaks my heart. That should break your heart. But it doesn't change the fact that the gospel is true. He says, because they believe not the truth. What damns people to soul to hell? Not believing. Not believing. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We believe in the gospel of God. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate him to the gospel of God. Now, when you read this verse, you're tempted to just read it as an introduction. He just said a whole bunch of stuff. You know what he just said? I'm changed because of the gospel. That's what he just said. Number one, he says, Paul. His name was not Paul in the beginning. What was his name? Saul. Because he meets Jesus Christ, his name has changed from Saul to Paul. Then he also says, hey, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. This is the guy who used to serve the law. This is the guy that used to serve the Old Testament prophets. This is the guy that used to serve the high priest. This is the guy who used to serve his own sin. And he meets Jesus Christ. He says, I'm your servant. I will serve you. Then he says, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one. We're going to get into all this. His role was to kill Christians, and then he meets Jesus Christ, and now his role is to save the lost, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I'm separated into the gospel of God. I'm separated from my sin, from my past, unto the gospel. That's change. That's powerful. So when you read verse 1, don't read that as an introduction. Read it as Paul's life is completely changed. Amen? It is completely changed. You cannot believe the gospel without it changing your life. So he says, Paul. So here's the first point is you can't believe the gospel without it changing you. It means when you receive the gospel, it changes your identity, doesn't it? It changes who you are. His name was Saul, it now becomes Paul. Saul meant desired one. That's what his name meant. When he grew up, hey, little desired one, come here. Come here, little desired one. What do you think that would do for your pride and arrogancy? Come here, you little desired one. That's his name, Saul, until he meets Jesus Christ. And God changes his name and calls him Paul. Minimized. He went from being desired to minimized. He went from being wanted to being rejected. All in a name. All because he met Jesus Christ. That's a powerful to me. Well, that speaks volumes to me, because the moment I got saved, I had the world wanting me, spending time with me. When I got saved, they began to reject me. They didn't want any part of me anymore. I went from being desired to being minimized, just like Paul. I kept the same name. I got called a few names, right? I still have the same name, but no, his name goes from Saul to Paul. Why? Because when you receive the gospel, it changes who you are at your core. It changes everything about you. It changes your identity. People will begin to refer to you completely differently. Why? Because they see you differently. They see something different about you. So here's my question to you. Do you identify yourself with who God sees you to be, or who the world sees you to be? Because when we're going through the message, when we're looking at this thing and understanding the gospel of God, there's two things I want you to think of. All right, so believer, I just want you to be reminded of what God has saved you from and what God has saved you unto. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm letting you know that this is a promise of what God wants to do in you. Listen, some of us got saved as a young child in the church, and it's hard to remember who I was before I met Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you what God did in you. He changed your identity. Yeah, you might have got saved as a young individual. You might have got saved at 6 or 7. Some of you might have got saved at 18. Some of you got saved in your adult life. It's easier to remember who you used to be in your adult life, isn't it? But as a little child, sometimes it's easy. Well, yeah, I believe in the gospel. But you're so far removed from that moment you met Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's easy to forget what God has done in me. Well, he changed your identity. He changed who you are at your core. So he says, Paul, and then he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. So not only does the gospel change your identity, it also changes your master. It changes who you serve. Not only does it change who you are, but it changes who you serve. Now notice what he says there, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know what that word literally means? Slave. Slave. It means bond servant. It means I am chained, I am bound. I have no freedom to myself, and yet I have all freedom because I'm in Christ. So he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now you need to understand something. There's a lot of people back in the day used to look at verses like this to try to biblically back up slavery. You know, the backbone of what this country was built on. And it's grotesque, and it's sinful, and it's not right. That's not what he's referring to. The Bible refers to two different types of slavery in the Bible. The first one is bondservant, and the second one is actual slavery. And if you would study it and understand this, and by the way, if you're sharing the gospel, people are going to start, well, what about the Bible and slavery, and it condones it? You better know what you're talking about. Yes, there are two different types of slavery in the Bible. The first one is referred to as being a bondservant. The other one is referred to as men stealers. And the Bible condemns men stealer. A men stealer is, I'm just walking by, hey, you look like somebody I can use. I steal you from your life, steal you from your home, steal you from everything, and I force you to labor for me. That's a men stealer. That's slavery. That's what that is. Bondservant, completely different. Bondservant says, I'm willing to work for you. I want to sell myself to you for a certain price. That's what a bondservant is. And it still happens today all over the world. Some of you might feel like that at your work right now. You signed on. Yeah, I'm kind of sold out to this thing. I signed on the dotted line. No, a bondservant said, my family can't eat. This guy's got money. He's willing to pay for my family to eat, but to do that, I got to sell myself into slavery for a time. That's what Paul's referring to here. It's not the fact that Jesus came through and said, I'm taking you as mine. You are my child. You are mine. You're going to serve me. No, that's Calvinism. I'm forcing you to be saved. No, no, no. No, no, no. No, Paul says, no, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ because he purchased me. And the only reason that Paul is purchased is because he allowed God to purchase him. Does that make sense? So when he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he's saying, no, I've been bought with a price. Let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own? Don't you know this? This is common knowledge. This is something we should understand. They said, for you are bought with a price. What's that price? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the price is. He shed the ultimate price, his shed blood. He says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to who? Why? Because he bought you. Now, what we didn't talk about is that in the Old Testament especially, at the year of Jubilee, there was a time where, okay, that bondservant now gets to be freed to go back home, no longer tied to his former master. But if that servant said, you know what, I kind of like it here. I don't think I'm going to be able to make it on my own. I'm willing to go all in. I'm willing to serve you forever. You know what they would do? They would take that servant and they would take him to the door and they would take a spike and drive it through his ear. That's where earrings came from. They would drive it through the ear, and it would be that guy would wear an earring that signified who his master was. And he would serve that master, for he was sealed. He was sealed unto his master for eternity. Well, that's exactly what happens to us in salvation, isn't it? The moment we get saved, we say, you are buying me, you are purchasing me with your blood. You've sacrificed it all, and I believe that you died and that you rose again, and I'm accepting you as Savior. To do that means I'm also claiming you as Lord because you've purchased me, and now would you just seal me with your spirit? Because I'm forever yours. That's what's happening here. That's what Paul is doing. Paul, a servant of who? Jesus Christ. He's not serving a church. He's not serving a religion. He's not serving a denomination. He's not serving anyone else. He's serving Jesus Christ in him alone. You can't receive the gospel without it changing you. He's got a new master. Then he says something completely different. He says, an apostle, called to be an apostle. He says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Look what he says. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, something we need to understand here. Something we got to get. Because he is Paul, his name used to be Saul, that means it changes who he is. But because he's a servant of Jesus Christ, that means it changes who he serves. And that means that he cannot serve man. Amen? It is not possible. Look at this next verse, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if it please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Listen, if I'm living my life to serve man, if I'm living my life to serve a job or to serve a spouse or to serve my, here's a big one, children. Oh, that happens today. That I should not be the servant of Christ. But look at this next verse. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto who? Yeah, you should be obedient to your boss. Yes, if you're under authority, yes, you should be serving them, but not because of who they are, because of who Christ is. You have a higher authority, don't you? You're serving them as if they were Christ. That would change the way you view your boss, wouldn't it? That would change the way you viewed anything that's over you. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't do it just when people are watching. No, no, no. He says, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so here's something I want us to get, is that I don't serve Christ by serving men. I serve men by serving Christ. Does that make sense? That's why Paul's able to say, for though I be free from all men, yet if I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Why? Because he's serving Jesus Christ. He's been set free. He's been made free from all those men. And yet he says, now I'm going to serve the Lord. And so I can't believe the gospel without it changing me. It changes my identity, who I am. It changes who I serve. It changes my master. Here's a third one. He says he's called to be an apostle. The gospel will change your purpose. It will give you purpose. It will change how you serve. Now, no one in here is called to be an apostle. Whew, that's like a ton of bricks just laid off your shoulder. You know how I know that? Because of the qualifications of what an apostle is. According to Acts chapter 1, an apostle had to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, had to walk with him, had to hear his teachings. According to Acts chapter 1, an apostle had to be there from his baptism to his resurrection. Ain't none of us in this room old enough to be there. Right? You had to have witnessed and met the resurrected Jesus Christ. If you didn't meet all those criteria, then there's no possible way for you to be an apostle. So I know God has not called you to be an apostle. I do know this. God has called you to be something. He's fit to put you within this body for some reason. What is it that God has called you to? Listen, there's so many people out there miserable, hating life because they have no purpose in their life. I just talked to my friend up in Massillon, Ohio, just yesterday. Or Friday, just talking to him on Friday, and doing a youth camp in the summer in Ohio, and just asking, hey, what's going on in your kids? What's going on in the high schools? What's going on? So I have an idea. He goes, I tell you what, it's crazy what's going on. Suicide rate is through the roof. There was a school shooting down in Parkland, Florida, right? This kid walked into their high school in Ohio with the same intention, to kill as many students as he possibly could because his heart was hurting. He's had no purpose. He just wanted to feel something. He had a change of heart and blew his brains out in the bathroom. Breaks my heart. Tell me why you're sharing all this. Because not only did that just happen in that school system, there were three more that happened just prior to all this. Just people are dropping like flies where he's living. These high school kids are told they have no purpose, they have no driven. There's just their whole purpose in life is to feel good, not be offended, and to make as much money as you possibly can. Well, there's no hope in that, is there? And they got parents just, Lord, this is what you need to do. Get this, do this, so you can give me money. So you can do this, so you can get this job. And so drugs running rampant. People just want to check out and suicide running crazy. Why? No purpose. No hope. No passion. No zeal. No desire for anything. And the Bible says he was called to be an apostle. Now, you are not been called to be an apostle, but you have been called. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were filled with the Spirit of God, and God gave you a spiritual gift. What is it that God has gifted you with? What is it that you're bringing to the table? What is it that you're bringing to the table? Now look at this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. He says, and when he had called unto him his 12, disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12, Apostles. You see the difference? They're disciples until the moment he gives them something to do. Now they're apostles. You know what the word apostle means? It means sent one. Now you've not been called to be an apostle, but you have been called to be a sent one. Amen? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're following him until such a point he says, now I got a job for you. I've given you purpose. What is it that God has called you to do? Now I can't tell you what that is. That's between you and the Lord. You've got to understand your calling. God will give you a burden that you cannot shake. But it will be to be to go. It will never to be to sit. Amen? He's called us to be sent ones. So let me ask you this. Have you went yet? If he's called you to go, if he's called you to do, if he's called you unto something, what is it that God has called you to? He's given you a purpose because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that. He's given you purpose. Listen, I've been sent to speak on the behalf of Christ. Look at this next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the what? What does it say? The word of reconciliation. Vocal. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? Sent in his stead. That's what that means. To be an ambassador means to go in the place of. Jesus Christ ascended up on high, replaced himself with three things: the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. He's made you an ambassador for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. When you are sharing the gospel with somebody, if you haven't put this together, what has God called you to do? To go. To do what? Preach the gospel, to be an ambassador. When you are preaching the gospel to someone, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you know what you're literally doing? You are taking the place of Jesus Christ. It's as if you are standing in his place. And when you share the gospel, it's as if Jesus Christ himself was laying the gospel out to them, pleading with them to be reconciled unto him. Do you ever view it that way when you're sharing the gospel? That would change the way you share the gospel. Dramatically. You cannot believe the gospel without it changing you. And it changes you from the inside out. So again, it changes who you are, it changes who you serve. But it also changes how you serve. What has God called you to? Is it children's ministry? Is it nursing home ministry? No matter what God has called you to, it will always center around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. Now notice what he says at the end of verse 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You see that? Separated. Separated unto the gospel of God. That word separation means repentance. It means I was going this way, I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm separated from where I was going, separated from my future, separated from all my sins, separated from it all, and I turn around with a change of heart, change of life, change of mind, I'm going the opposite direction. That is repentance. That is separation unto. I can't leave something without replacing it. Amen? It's not possible. I can't turn my back on something without going another direction towards something. He says, I'm separated from that unto the gospel of God. Look at this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, understand, he's writing to the Thessalonian church. He was only there for 3 weeks. Remember, we've taken some time to walk through that in recent times. He says, let me just tell you what it looks like to be separated unto the Lord. Let me just show you what it looks like. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what the gospel should do for us. I don't have to serve my sin anymore. I don't have to serve who I used to be. And let me just tell you, believer, it's easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy to forget who we used to be and who we're supposed to be. What God has called us to and what direction I'm supposed to be going. Because let me tell you, so many times when I met Jesus Christ in July 1993, man, I turned my back on all of that and I went to pursue the Lord. I mean, I had a CD bashing day. I destroyed my Pearl Jam, my Soundgarden, my Nirvana. I got rid of it all. Some of you going, I have no idea who you're referring to. That's okay. That's fine. I got rid of all my stuff and I went and pursued the Lord. But no one ever taught me the Bible. No one ever taught me to be discipled. Nobody said memorize scripture. Nothing. It was all experience-driven religion. And it wasn't long until I got disenfranchised with it and I went right back to my world. I went right back to who I used to be. Turned my back on the Lord. And then, praise God, he brought a beautiful woman into my life. And God began to turn my direction, not because of Kara, but because of this church. but because somebody opened the Bible with me and shared with me how and what it meant to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and to have purpose and understand who I used to be and what God has called me unto. Understand. Listen, it is so easy to know all this, and yeah, I believe the gospel. Then let me ask you this. Does your life mirror what God is trying to do in your life? Does it mirror that? Are you living your life? Are you living a gospel-centered life? Or is it a gospel-believing life, a gospel-knowing life? Or is your life completely sold out to the gospel? He says, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. What has God saved you from? What are you doing in your life today that lines up with all this stuff that we've looked at? Because you can't believe the gospel without it changing you. It changes your identity. It changes your master. It changes your purpose. But it also changes your direction, doesn't it? It changes who you are, who you serve, how you serve, and why you serve. That's why we believe the gospel. So he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. He says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You see that in verse 2? So the whole first point is, I can't believe the gospel without it changing me. Right? You can't believe the gospel without it changing you. Listen, if God has saved your soul, does your life match that? Is your life all about that? Because we can say, yes, I believe the gospel of God. Well, that ought to be evident in the way you live your life. It ought to be evident in the way you think, and the way you talk, and the way you live your life. But here's the second point, is that you can't receive the gospel without believing what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, that's the next point. So verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's pointing back to the Old Testament. Now, if you gave me a time machine, I don't believe they exist, but if you gave me a time machine and said you can go to 5 different moments in time, and I would just qualify that in Bible times, right? I would definitely want to be there when Adam sees Eve, when Adam sees Eve for the first time. I definitely want to see that. I think that would be amazing. Right? There's a few other things I'd like to see, but one of my top 5 would be to be with those 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're beside themselves because they've just seen their Lord. They've just seen their Lord crucified. It's been a few days and now Jesus is resurrected. And they're on their way to Emmaus and Jesus comes alongside them and begins to lay out the Old Testament from Moses all the way through all the prophets and the Psalms and begins to lay out the whole Old Testament so that they understand that this is exactly what the Bible said was going to happen. And we don't get any details of that conversation. All we know is that they had that conversation. If I could go back in time, I'd want to take notes. Oh, I didn't see that in Exodus. Oh, I never saw that in the book of Numbers. Oh, I never saw that in Isaiah. I never saw that. And just to hear Jesus expound all that, and those disciples, when they get to where they're going, they said, man, our hearts burned within us. They couldn't, just like, my heart was on fire. There's so much truth that was going on. So that would be one of the moments, and I would just love to hear Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, expound the Word of God about Him as the incarnate Word of God. How amazing would that be? That would be phenomenal. And all we get in Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, yeah, the holy prophets, they prophesied of this. They promised that. I'm like, cross-reference, please. Show me some of that. And it's found in the Lamb, right? It's found in the sacrifices. It's found in the red heifer. It's found in all that. So as you're under, as you're reading the Old Testament scriptures, it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in the book of John. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. It's always about me. All right, so then he says in verse 2, he says, which he had a promise. He's talking about the gospel of God, verse 1, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. All right, here's something. The second point is simply this. You can't believe the gospel or receive the gospel without believing what the Bible says about the resurrected Jesus. For sure. That means the gospel must always be Bible-centered, doesn't it? The gospel must be Bible-centered. That's why he says that in verse 2. Yes, he separated the gospel of God. Oh, by the way, it's biblical. He says that in verse 2. It's found in the Old Testament scriptures. It's promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You have to speak truth. Have you ever heard this phrase? You ever heard this saying? Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. You ever heard that one before? Am I the only one that's ever heard that one? Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. That is the stupidest saying I think I've ever heard. It's always necessary to use words. Or it's not the gospel. Yes, should your life back it up? Should you have a good testimony? Should you have all that thing? Yeah, you should have all those things, but you better have a presentation of the gospel. Yes, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. I think that's foolish because the Bible says the exact opposite. No, you need to use words. It's always necessary to use words. If isn't the gospel, if the Bible hasn't been shared. Did you get that? That's important to understand. Well, I invited him to church. Don't equate that with sharing the gospel. Ain't the same thing. You haven't shared the gospel if you haven't shared the Bible. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is probably one of my favorites on this. He says, in whom you also trusted after that, ye what? Heard the what? Word. That means somebody vocalized it. Everyone in this room that is saved, somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody vocalized it to you. Well, Tony, it wasn't me. I had an experience in the car, and I prayed that I wouldn't run out of gas. I didn't run out of gas, so I know God saved me. Okay, we need to talk. Because I had somebody share that testimony with me once. Oh, you ain't saved, baby. Your tank was wrong. Right? You don't get saved by praying about gas. It doesn't happen. No, somebody shared the gospel with you. In whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Same thing. They're synonymous. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have to hear it, to receive it, to believe it. Look at this next one, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? The word of God. How does somebody get saved? They have to have faith. How do they get faith? By hearing the Word of God. So we say we believe the gospel. That means it ought to change you. It means you ought to be living a changed life. That also means you need to be proclaiming the truth. You need to have a biblical way to share the gospel. It needs to be about the Bible. It needs to be Bible-centered. But not only does it need to be Bible-centered, it needs to be resurrection-centered. Look what here it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. So verse 1, he's separated into the gospel of God. Yeah, it was promised before in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the what? From the dead. The gospel is always resurrection-centered. It has to be about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. I know it's small, so let me just read it. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's the definition of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, according to what? The Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to what? The Scriptures. It's Bible-centered, resurrection-centered.
What's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. That is the gospel. And if I don't believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And if I've prayed a prayer and there is no change in my life, there is no salvation. So the 2 points, I can't believe the gospel without it changing me. And I can't receive the gospel without believing what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I got to have it all. I got to have it all. So here's my question to you. How do you share the gospel? Number one, it better come from a valid representation of what Christ has done in your life already. If you're living in sin and your life is an absolute mess, and then you go and try to share the gospel with somebody, they want no part of what you're getting ready to say because they want no part of your God. You better make sure that you're right, that gospel has changed you. Who you are, who you serve, how you serve, and why you serve. But you also need to have a valid presentation of the gospel. How do you share the gospel? If I called you up to the front and just handed you the Bible, could you say, well, turn here and turn here and turn here and turn here and turn here to lead somebody to Christ? How can we be saying we're sent ones with a message, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, if we're not able to take the Bible and tell somebody how to be saved? How do you share the gospel? Some of you are freaking out. I'm not going to call you up, right? Calm. It'd be good. There's different ways to share the gospel, but there's only one message: death, burial, and resurrection. And better be sound and found in this book. Now, if I've got a short amount of time, I don't have a lot of time, I love using the John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. I love using that verse. And you can walk through it and share the gospel. It is the way. There's only one way to get to God. I don't care what Oprah says. God's not on top of a mountain. There's not many ways to get to him. There's only one way. His name is Jesus Christ. And the way you're going ain't going to get you there. You need his way. You need the Christ. You need Jesus Christ. He died for you, shed his blood for you. He is the truth. And he is the life. And we're dead in our sins. We need the life that he offers. Right? You can lay the gospel out like that. My favorite way to lay the gospel is the old traditional way. I love the Romans road. Because if I got time with somebody, there's nothing more powerful than the Romans road. Let's just walk through the Romans road. Can we do that real quick? So the very first place I would take somebody, I would encourage you to write this down. I'm not telling you to do it the way that I do it, but I'm telling you find a way to do it. For sure. Romans 3:23 is the first place I go. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Know what it says? That you can't work your way to God. You're never going to be able to approach God on your own. He will come to you. Oh, you're... Look at all that little righteousness. It's filthy rags. Amen. It's filthy rags. I cannot earn my way to God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Me too. Well, what are you calling me a sinner? No, the Bible's calling you a sinner. Why? Because Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that would be the next place I go. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Listen, you're not a sinner because you sinned. You sinned because you are a sinner. You're born into that. And you can't get to God. You know why you can't get to God? Because you're holding on to your sin. You're in your sin. You are a sinner by nature. You are naughty by nature. Some of you get that, some of you don't. You're naughty by nature. You are sinful by nature. Well, then what do I do? Well, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. God has to give you a paycheck for that sin. You want to hold on to it? And that's what you want to earn your way to get to God? Okay, I will give you the wages for that. It is death. Revelation chapter 20 tells you that it's eternal death separated from God. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you breathing your last breath. He's talking about you spending eternity apart from him. You will spend eternity with your daddy. Everybody understand that? You will always spend eternity with your daddy. Every one of us in this room were born into Satan's family. If you will spend eternity with him in a place called the Lake of Fire. But by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been adopted into his family. You are born again. Now you get to spend eternity with your Father, which is in heaven, as a child of the Most High God. So I can't work my way to God because I'm a messed up sinner. And God has to pay me for that sin in death. But we didn't finish the verse. Because the next word's beautiful, isn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life or eternal death, your choice. But God wants to give you an amazing gift. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That sounds amazing. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. No, it's called a gift. He wants to give you an amazing gift. Well, I don't deserve a gift. You're right, you don't deserve a gift. So Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. He didn't just die for you, he died as you. You're right, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve a lick of it. And yet he still loved you in your mess. This is usually one that said, well, I got to get right. I got to get cleaned up. No. That's not going to get you anywhere. He takes you in the midst of your mess. He takes you in the midst of your sin. He loved you so much that he died for you. He took all your sin, all that mess, and he put it upon himself. Because God commends his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all you have to do is open that gift. The gift has been there for 2,000 years. Your name on that gift. And the beautiful thing about the gift is the one that gave the gift is the one that pays the price. And he never takes it back. It's your gift. Well then, how do I get the gift? How do I open that gift? Let's all look there. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How does somebody get saved? How do they open the gift? Believe in your heart, confess with the mouth, and call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. You know what it says? Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved. That is the gospel. Now, if I could just take a few moments just to just say, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and I share those verses, I take a little bit of time. I go in a little bit more detail about Christ and his cross and his resurrection. I go into a lot more detail. And I usually ask him, what do you think? Do you want to open that gift? And I've had a lot of people say, yeah, I want that gift. Yes, I do want to pray. Yes, I do want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. It says, okay, then you need to call upon the name of the Lord. I can't do the calling. You have to do the calling. Right? But then I always make the point, before you do that, I just want you to know that your life will change. I'm not going to try to sell you here and do a bait and switch. If you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the gift is free. But at the same time, he's also purchasing you with a price. Because it was a great cost. And not only does he want to save you, but he also wants to be your Lord. And I've had people walk away. Because they wanted eternity. But they want nothing to do with God in their present tense. If I would have said, let's pray the prayer, and they would have prayed, I would have got a profession of faith. But they wouldn't have got saved. It broke my heart to see them walk away, but praise the Lord that they walked away without getting a false conversion. right? Listen, we believe in the gospel of God. That means it should change us. That also means that we have a job to do. You need to be able to proclaim the gospel. You need to be able to share the gospel. Because listen to the things that the gospel is not. The gospel is not an invitation to church. Amen? Can they hear the gospel at church? Yes, but they should hear it from you. The gospel is not a spiritual conversation. The gospel is not the deep things of God. The gospel is not just living it out. Well, I'll just live it out. Maybe they'll ask me. I don't see that in my Bible. The gospel is not just the fact that Jesus died. Yeah, he died. But he rose again. The cross is empty. He's not hanging on it anymore. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what the gospel is. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is an invitation to see your life change from the inside out. That is the gospel. Amen? Every head bowed, eyes closed. Let me just talk to believers for a moment. Believers, you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe even for years. Does your life back that up? Yeah, the gospel changes who you are and who you serve and how you serve and why you serve. It does all those things, but does your life mirror that today? Have you forgotten that you're separate into the gospel of God? Are you living a life that's contrary to the gospel of God? Are you serving hobbies? Are you serving people instead of Christ? Do you have purpose in your life? Are you walking in victory? Because you've called upon the name of the Lord to save your soul? Let me ask you this, believer. If I would have called you to the front and asked you to open your Bible, could you have shared the gospel? Could you have shared the gospel? Could you have opened the scriptures and said, this is how to meet Jesus Christ as Savior? If not, maybe you need to be re-discipled. Maybe it's time to go back over those lessons. Maybe it's time to go back and study those scriptures and make sure that you have a firm grasp on the gospel that supposedly changed your life. Let me ask you this, congregation. Is there anybody in the room that says, you know what, I'm not so sure that I am saved. I've prayed a prayer and I've come to church and I've said a lot of things, but I'm not so sure that I have met Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he most definitely isn't my Lord. Is there anybody in the room that says, you know what, would you just pray for me? I'd love to talk to you after the service. I'm not going to ask you to come forward right now, but is there anybody, just raise your hand, be honest with yourself, me and the Lord, and say, you know what, would you pray for me? And I'd like to talk to you after the service. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, maybe you're not brave enough to raise your hand. Please seek me out after the service. I would love to talk to you. But church, we are starting this Constitution of Christianity. The very first thing we come in contact with is the gospel of God. And it may have changed you in the past, but is it changing you right here in the present? Is it dictating every decision you make? Everything about your life? Is it gospel-centered? Let's stand together. We're going to pray. We're going to go our separate ways. Just like last week, I challenged you to take some of these notes and put them in your Bible. I'm going to challenge you to take some of these notes and put them in your heart. Write them on the tables of your heart. If you don't have these verses memorized, memorize them. If you don't have the gospel, a way to share the gospel down, work on that this week. And the best way to work on it is engage people in conversation and talk to them about the Lord. And let me just tell you, I want to wet my pants every time I have a conversation with somebody. I'm terrified. And yet, it's amazing. It's the Spirit of God always takes over. Always takes over. As it begins to just lay out the truth. Maybe it'd be a church that didn't just say we believe the gospel, but we live the gospel. Amen? Larry Buck, would you mind closing in prayer and we'll be dismissed.